It's good to see each of you. And I pray that the prayer of Brother Jim will be answered. In a way that God gets the glory. Title of the message this morning is Facing the Future. Have you noticed the atmosphere of darkness and deception that is increasing at an alarming rate in our country? Have you noticed that? Have you been distressed and disheartened by the deceitful political tactics and blatant disregard for ethics and morality in the quest for power by those in authority? Our beloved country is being remade into a socialist state. And I feel is being prepared for assimilation into a one-world government. Listen as I read just a few headlines and news clips from the last few days to illustrate the degeneration of a nation and its leaders. Obama seeks new tone in outreach to the Muslim world. Less talk about Islamic radicalism and a lot more about doing business. In the year since President Barack Obama pledged a new beginning in the relationship with Muslims, the White House is changing the U.S. focus. Another quote. A retired Army officer and national defense strategist finds it clear that President Barack Obama is showing a pro-Palestinian bent when it comes to the ongoing dispute over the proposed construction of Jewish settlements in Jerusalem. Another one. Representative Michelle Bachmann, Republican from Minnesota, told CNS News that, quote, expensive entitlement programs are bringing our country down, unquote. And Americans will have to choose between surviving as a country or collapsing from our own welfare state. Another one. The Washington-based Tax Policy Center estimates that about 47% of Americans will pay no federal income taxes at all in 2009. A leading free market economist says, when you're in a situation when half the people are not paying taxes into the government, there's very little check on the size of government because people are getting it for free. That's not a stable situation, unquote. Here's another one. The U.S. birth rate fell from 2007 to 2008. And is now below replacement rate. One population expert noting that children are the only future a country has warns that a scarcity of children condemns a country to stagnation, bankruptcy, and eventually death. Why is it getting darker? I'd like for you to give this some thought. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus also said, I am the light of the world. It only stands to reason that if people reject Jesus Christ and His way, they are rejecting light, truth, and life itself. Unknowingly, in place of light, they promote darkness. In place of truth, they promote deception. In place of life, they promote death. All the while thinking they are doing what is the right thing to do. The themes of darkness, deception, and death abound in our culture. Entertainment, music, and the movies are becoming increasingly steeped in all three. Fashions and fads accentuate discord, darkness, death, and the deceitfulness of lustful pleasure. Politicians are pushing policies that sap the life out of everything from a free capitalistic nation to innocent babies in the womb. Why is it getting darker? Our nation is becoming more and more anti-Christ. There are many, many antichrists spilling out their rhetoric of hatred for anything associated with Christ and His kingdom. Let me share another headline. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. The Apostle John wrote those words in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, quoted from the New King James Version. Now, as God's people, what should be our response to the events transpiring right now before our very eyes in this country and around the world? The purpose of this message is to encourage us to take a broader perspective that extends beyond our own little earthly castles. Possibly with a sign out front that says, all I want is to have a good life, securely protected against poverty, inconvenience, and persecution. No solicitation from those representing any of the above. Only prosperity, convenience, and good times are welcome here. Do you think that fits into God's plan for us and this old world? We need to remember it's not about us. It's all about the King and His kingdom, which is superior to our own preferred plan, which, if we want to be honest, focuses largely on our own welfare. Our God is sovereign, and His rule is supreme. There is not one event in this world that is out of His grasp or dominion. 1 Timothy 6, scripture that was read in the opening. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, told Timothy and us that we are to keep our commission without spot, unrebukable or blameless, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in His times He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Potentate means a person who possesses great power or influence as a sovereign emperor, king, or monarch. Paul says there's only one sovereign ruler in the universe. There is only one king, capital K, over all other kings, small k. There is only one Lord, capital L, over all other lords, small l. We need to understand that Christ's plan and God's plan in history culminates in the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is helpful to view current events in the overall perspective. This life is but a vapor. We are strangers and pilgrims. It is the eternal realm into which we will enter, and for which we should be placing our efforts while sojourning here below. Paul endured what probably most of us would think unthinkable in his lifetime, going through some very rough times, with the certain knowledge that in the future is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. You know something? That crown of righteousness is not only available to Paul, but unto all them also that love his appearing. We cannot deny the signs all around us that this old world is groaning and travailing in pain, and that the contractions are seemingly closer together and more intense. The world is getting darker, but as the Thessalonians, we need not be in darkness. We are what? Children of the light. And we have knowledge of the times and seasons. The day of the Lord need not overtake us as a thief in the night. What then do we see by taking that broader perspective? I'd like to share just three things with you. This morning we see, number one, God's supreme rule. The scriptures are filled with indications that God is supreme in rule and power. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. Psalm 47, verses 7 and 8. There may be kings, monarchs, and presidents who respectively fill their nation's highest position of power, yet God reigns over each one. His throne is supreme. Psalm 39, 1 and 2, the Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established, that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. There was never a time when God was not on the throne of the universe. And there will never be a time when God is not on the throne of the universe. It has always been that way in ages past, and it will always be that way into ages future. The Lord reigns supremely. As supreme ruler, the Lord sets up those on earth who rule, and they are ordained of him. Not only does God have a say in political affairs, he has the final say. Not only does God have a choice for U.S. president, he makes the ultimate selection. How can I say that with confidence? Daniel 2:21, and he, speaking of God, changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. We also read in Romans 13:1, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Do you think Daniel's words apply to the USA right now? I'd like to read Daniel 4, verse 17. The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. If an evil despot, the basest of men, such as Hitler, for example, is placed in power, there's a reason for it. If God sets up a president with low moral principles, then there's a reason for it. God's rule is supreme. He not only sets up the rulers, but he controls their hearts as well. God hardened Pharaoh's heart in the very way that was seemingly contrary to his own will. His own purpose of letting his people go. But there was a reason for it, even though the people did not understand it at the time. God does control the hearts of our rulers. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. There is a cause and effect relationship between the decisions of men, whether good or evil, and the decisions of God and what he does for man, either good or evil. And we see this played out in his sovereign reign over the nations of this world. I'd like to have us consider number two, God's supreme purpose. God is gathering out of the world a special purpose, a special people for himself. The whole record of Scripture would lead us to that overriding objective. And that supreme purpose is to bring souls to salvation. And as Brother Jim pointed out, that ultimately brings glory to God. In the beginning, God saw His creation as good. Then came the fall. And as a result, all of us are infected with the poison of sin. But God revealed a redemptive purpose in the one who would bear the penalty of sin. The events of history are being tailored to bring as many possible to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of mankind. The Old Testament is full of types of what was to follow in Jesus Christ. History is His story. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. God's purpose is seen in 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." God is actively gathering out a people for Himself of those who dwell on earth from every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. An understanding of God's supreme purpose is essential to understanding what is going on in the world today. As we gain an overriding vision to follow and support God's purpose in the world today, that of bringing souls to Christ, we will in effect be part of God's supreme method, which I'd like to discuss right now. Number three, God's supreme method. The church plays a vital role in this. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. 2 Timothy 1:9 and 10. The supreme method is to bring as many possible to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will accept the message of the gospel. But if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. God's supreme method is the preaching of the gospel. The church is given the commission to engage this supreme method. And He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." When God's supreme purpose is fulfilled by God's supreme method, what do you think is going to happen? Then the end will come. Matthew 24:14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." As we grasp this whole process of God working through world events and national rulers to fulfill his plan and purpose. We see what is happening right now in our country as just a piece of the total picture. God's supreme purpose in who remains in the White House or who maintains a majority in Congress will ultimately be to bring as many people to salvation as possible. If God can best fulfill his purposes by having our current president continue in office beyond his term, or this term, however you want to state it, then it will happen. Whatever the outcome, it should not alter in the least way the course of action we as believers should be taking as we work in God's kingdom in our society. If we plead for God to intervene, it better be because we want to pursue, as never before, God's method for the church. That of sharing the gospel message to those who need Christ. If we pray for our own well-being alone, I fear we will be like those described in James chapter 4, verse 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. There is a method popular in Christendom today, that can easily get God's people sidetracked from the supreme method of preaching the gospel. And in order to bring lasting change for good in society, the church thinks they have to get involved in politics. Nowhere in Scripture do we read anything about the church's purpose being in politics. The theory is that if the right men are put in office, if we can get Christian men in there, then we will impact the country for good. I personally would not deny that there may be a place for a Christian to be involved in certain governments, not all governments, certain governments across this world as a citizen of that country. That could not be said for some Christians in other countries where there are evil regimes. So we have to be careful how we apply our beliefs. If we apply them in the United States to believers, then they have to apply to believers the world over. And I realize we enjoy what we do today in our country because it was founded upon Christian principles. God honored those who follow his methods. Yet a careful review of the scriptures would necessitate that the church remain separated in mission and function from the state. A distinction must always be made between the duties of the church and the duties of the state. Their function and their commission by God are different in scope and nature. Granted, there are civil obligations to render unto Caesar what is his, without negating the ability to render unto God our spiritual duties, as long as the two are kept separate and in proper balance of importance. This should be done without politicizing the church. If I personally, as a citizen, render a civil duty to the government, I am no more mixing the church and the state than when I pay taxes or accept an alternative to war service. Remember, though, as citizens of a heavenly country, that we are contending for the hearts and the souls of people for whom Christ died. We must lovingly persuade our neighborhoods with the gospel message from a sincere heart and an exemplary life, and support those who are called by God to other locations at home and abroad. God has a perfect moral will that desires the best for his people, which could be expressed in our prayers as such, that we would have the ability to freely practice our faith with a quiet and peaceable life, and that the freedom to spread the gospel would have all men to be saved, which is God's will. Every prayer prayed by the believer should earnestly ask God for the accomplishment of his perfect will to be done on earth. But along with that, we need to have a willingness to work in conjunction with that will, for the night is coming. We should not forget to pray for our fellow Christians in other countries whose lives are in constant turmoil because of persecution. We hear little about that from the mainstream media. We hear little of the atrocities committed against believers around the world. Never should we advocate a nonchalant approach to life, thinking God will do whatever he wants because he is sovereign, therefore I'm going to sit back, I'm going to take it easy. If we fail in pursuing God's supreme purpose, I have a question. Can we always expect a quiet and peaceable life, lived for our own selfish purposes? With that kind of attitude in the church, believers will become deluded with the world. And God may very well use evil rulers to wake us up and get us back to what really matters in life. I'd like to encourage this church now and into the future from the words of Paul, read in the opening. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are called. Have a good profession before many witnesses. Keep the commandments. Remain without spot and blameless unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will in time demonstrate that he is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is president of all presidents. He is governor of all governors. He is prince of all princes. He is king of all kings. And he is Lord of all lords. And he tells me that I'm his friend. He tells me that he loves me. He died for me. And he says he's coming back again. Should that change the way I live? Regardless of what happens, regardless of how much things seem out of control, and regardless of how dark it gets, keep your eyes upon Jesus. You will discover that the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. A dazzling light, so bright and so intense that verse 16 of 1 Timothy 6 says is unapproachable in our mortal state. I think it's very likely that we would be vaporized by the extreme splendor and brilliance of the light coming forth from our Savior right now in glory. We couldn't handle it in our mortal state. God bless you.